Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Fellowship Church this last Sunday of 2025. Thank you for spending it with us here today. My name is Jason Rohrbaugh. If we haven't met, I'm the Minister of Youth here at Christian Fellowship, and especially if we haven't met, I would like to meet you, and especially if you have any students in grades 7 to 12. That is the ministry that I oversee and direct, and I'd love to get you youth connected, if you're not connected, either on Sunday mornings or on weeknights or Sunday nights, whatever age group you're in. Please connect with me during the week here in the office. This week, I have limited hours, but in the coming weeks, I'll be here pretty much all the time, so I'd love to be able to connect with you guys if you're new, if you're visiting today, or recently started attending. A couple announcements I'd like to highlight for this week and then looking forward into January here at the church. Today is the last day that the card table will be out in the foyer for picking up Christmas cards that have been given to your families. So the Missions Committee did a great job this year collecting cards earlier in the month, and they've been handing them out last week and this week. So there's some bins over on the table and some people there to help you find your cards if you haven't picked them up yet. If you have picked them up, there's probably not new ones, but you can feel free. Please pick them up if you haven't done so yet. And then next Sunday, January 4th, is Communion Sunday. Here, all three services on Sunday morning, so 8:15, 9:30, and 10:45. Please plan to participate in our communion services. And then also in January, starting next Sunday on the 4th, we have several adult Bible fellowships. That's what we call ABF. Actually, I think all of them are starting a new series. Here in January, there are four different options at the 9:30 hour, as well as one at 8:15 and one at 10:45. So please check out your bulletin if you don't have a bulletin, or go to our website for more information on that. ABF is a great time for you guys as adults to get to know each other better while studying God's Word in a different way than we do on Sunday morning, obviously, here in the main service. So please take advantage of that smaller community, that smaller Bible fellowship that we have going on Sunday mornings. And then finally, in the bulletin as well, you'll see that there are four different women's ministry things that are highlighted, either happening this month of January, next month, I should say, or starting in January and continuing on through the spring. So women, make sure to check out the new offerings that are happening in January. With that, I'd like to offer our prayers to the Lord. Let's go to Him together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for this day. I thank You that we could be here together to worship You on this Sunday morning. I thank You, Lord, that we could be here together to praise You and to honor You, to glorify You. God, I thank You that we have the ability to gather. We thank You, Lord, that we have the ability to talk to You and to be heard by You, and that's because of Your Son, Jesus. We have the ability also to, through Jesus, through His death on the cross, we thank You, Lord, and His resurrection, that we can have eternal life with You if we believe. And Lord, I just pray that this holiday season, whether we're getting together for Christmas still or getting together for New Year's with our families, that would just be a time filled with fruit. May we, if we have the opportunity to share the gospel message and to share our faith, may we do that. Lord, I thank You for what You've done in our lives. We pray that You would continue to watch over and protect us. I thank You for the blessings that You have given this church. As we look forward to 2026 and the start of some new ministries and bringing on of another pastor here next month, Lord, we thank You for that. We praise You for that. And we look forward to what You're going to be doing amongst us here and through us. We pray, Lord, that this church would be Your hands and feet to each other, but also to our community and even the world at large. Lord, I pray for the Mulberries, our new pastor Aaron and his wife Jen, as they are traveling this week. I think they leave on Tuesday, and they'll be settling in here or unpacking at least on Wednesday. And Lord, I just pray for safety in their travels and in that coordination of efforts. And I pray also for any who are still traveling or yet to travel over the next week. May your blessing just be upon them, your traveling mercies, and especially Pastor Doug and his wife as they come back from Boston and will be with us next Sunday. And Lord, I thank You again for your love, your care in each of our lives. I pray that those who maybe are hurting or sick or in despair this season, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them, nourish them, that they would run to you as their shelter, their hope, and their life. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Are we releasing kids? I forget. No, we're not releasing kids. Kids, you're forced to stay here, and no, it'll be good. If you'd like, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. My Bible has it on page 808, and my Bible is always the same as the Pewback Bible, so page 808. As we begin this morning, the Sunday after Christmas, following recent messages on Jesus' birth, I thought it would be wise for us to take a look at kind of the book of Matthew in its entirety, at least up to this point. Matthew is unique amongst the Gospels for a number of reasons. Matthew is the Gospel most known for structure. His writing was organized, frequently ending with similar endings and almost geared more like a textbook than a traditional story. Each section is organized to make powerful points as to who Jesus is, specifically for a Jewish audience. Matthew was a tax collector and one of Jesus' 12 disciples. This presents kind of a unique frame for which we can see the gospel from. Have you guys ever heard of tax collectors in the Bible? Have you heard the stories? Most of you who've been in church for a while probably would know some things about tax collectors, but they weren't all that liked. In Rome, they would actually auction off regions to folks who were interested in being a tax collector. So if you were able to pay enough, you could become a tax collector. And how you made your money was by overcharging people on their taxes. And you also had the Roman army. Once you became a tax collector, the Roman army would come alongside you and would say, okay, here's a soldier posted by you. If you go and say, hey, you owe me 8 denarii for taxes, the Roman soldier would be there with a sword to make sure the person paid those 8 denarii. So how it would work is the Roman government might only charge 5 for each person, and you could say, okay, I can make whatever price I want. I'm going to make it 8 or 9 or whatever it is, and then I get to keep the extra. So the Roman Empire was kind of built on the corruption of these tax collectors. As long as Rome got their money and the people were kept down by the army, the tax collectors could make as much money as possible. So what that basically means is that when Matthew came to Christ, he was giving up a lifestyle of wealth and power. It was thought that if one left his assignment as a tax collector, they had a little booth, you could pick up your stuff and you could leave, it would be like that somebody else would come and fill that role. So when Jesus called Matthew to follow him, he would have immediately been replaced. He couldn't go back. So as we discuss this morning, I want you to think about this in the back of your head. First, I want you to remember that Matthew was smart. He was probably also hated by people. Tax collectors weren't loved. His book was very organized. Second, I want you to know that Matthew knew what it was like to have wealth and power. Third, Matthew knew radical transformation through Christ. He knew what it meant to start in one way of living and to totally change to follow Christ. So now that we've talked and you know a little bit about Matthew, our story today has nothing to do with Matthew. Matthew wrote our story, but our story is actually about a guy named John the Baptist. So in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1 and we're going to read the first 6 or so verses here this morning. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So I kind of have at least a framework here. The three words I want you to think about for this first point are strange, different, and weird. The first one is a strange genealogy, and we're going to kind of go back to the beginning of the book of Matthew. Like I said, we're going to kind of get ourselves up to this point in Matthew. But Matthew kind of begins by giving a genealogy. Basically, this person begat that person that begat that person, and then it leads us all the way to Jesus. However, Matthew's is strange. It's different. Pastor Doug shared on this a couple weeks ago, so I'm going to kind of review what he said. But Matthew's genealogy was strange. It included five women. If you look at the book of Luke, there was also a genealogy in the book of Luke that led from Jesus back, and it included zero women. So why, Matthew? Why include these women? This would have been extremely strange for genealogies at this time. But not only that, it wasn't just that he included women, it was the women that he included. It included Tamar, who disguised herself as a prostitute. It included Rahab, who was a prostitute, and a Canaanite, and an outsider. It included Ruth, who was a Moabite, and a widow. It includes the wife of Uriah, you know her name, Bathsheba, who David committed adultery with. Then he abused his power and ultimately had Uriah killed. And then finally, most importantly, it includes Mary, a young, poor Jewish woman. So why? Why, Matthew? Why include these people in your genealogy? You weren't required to put women in. Luke didn't do it. It would have looked a lot more impressive if you would have kept Jesus' genealogy clean of the prostitutes and the brokenness of these women. It would have looked a lot more like royalty, or, you know, Jesus was meant to be king, right? So why not make his line look kingly? What about Matthew made him list out these people with such broken backstories? It's kind of weird, strange. But then we also see a different Christmas story next. Matthew kind of rushes through Jesus' birth, you know, the stuff that like the kids' plays are about, you know, like the shepherds and the fields nearby and the angels and all and the traveling and they went there to be all that kind of nice, easy, fun stuff. Matthew kind of skips over that, or he goes through it really quickly, and he focuses way more on power and danger than he does on Silent Night and shepherds. The key takeaways from Matthew's telling can be summed up like this. Mary was with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph wanted to divorce Mary quietly, but an angel came and told him that her child was from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is told that the child will save his people from their sins. Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. As I was thinking about this, I thought, man, I bet he was pretty excited for the birth of Jesus for a whole different reason than most people might think. Then, all of a sudden, Matthew's narrative shifts to Herod. And kind of the main focus of the birth of Christ in Matthew's take is about Herod, which is kind of interesting because typically you don't see King Herod played in the children's Christmas play. I don't know, have you ever seen, I think it's the greatest Christmas play ever or something like that. There's a cute movie that came out recently, a Christian movie, and there's these little orphan kids, and basically one of them's like, I want to play Herod. Because Herod gets to be the one in charge, and he gets to kill all the babies, and he gets to do that. But we typically don't have Herod in our Christmas plays, because it typically doesn't kind of align with our nice, easy Christmas. Herod sends wise men to go see this child that has been born, and his name would be the King of the Jews. He sends the wise men to go find him because he wants to worship the child, even though really he wanted the child dead. The wise men hear from an angel, the angel tells them to go home a different way without seeing Herod, so Jesus is spared. Herod gets furious when the wise men don't come back, and he has all the boys born near Bethlehem killed. But Jesus and his family had already fled to Egypt. When Herod eventually dies, an angel appears to Joseph, letting him know that he can go back. This is pretty wild, right? This is a different story. It almost sounds more like a Jason Bourne movie than it does, you know, our nice manger scene. So why does Matthew focus more on power dynamics, on the fact that Jesus was so hated as a baby that the king wanted him dead, on the pain the family went through as they tried to keep their baby alive in Egypt? I just like to posit this. Maybe Matthew was preparing the way for a different kind of king. And that leads us back to our passage. I call this part a weird desert dweller. John the Baptist came from the wilderness of Judea. Now, this was east of Jerusalem, west of the Jordan River, and north of the Dead Sea. It was kind of a nothing area. It was dry. It was rocky. It was harsh. It was isolated. This was prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 40. It said something important about John. John was different. His father was a priest. His father was a part of this system that could have allowed for him to have every luxury, and yet he chose to go live in the desert. He was separate from that world. He was calling people away from that broken system to repentance. John was an echo of the prophet Elijah, who also stood up against corrupt systems and isolated himself in the desert regions. John preached repentance and baptized for it. You know, in Jewish culture, they also kind of had a form of baptism, but it was ritualistic and it was constant. It was rich. They wanted to be made clean all the time. These baptisms were a little bit different, and they were once and for all for their purpose. However, John also let everyone know that another would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Another weird thing about this desert dweller is that he ate a bunch of weird foods and he dressed strangely. And on top of that, where he lived was also weird. His dress would have caused people to immediately know that he was a prophet. Elijah dressed identically in 2 Kings chapter 1. Malachi also promised that Elijah would return before the day of the Lord. John dressed this way to fulfill that prophecy. He wore camel hair. His food choices spoke to what his purpose was. Both honey and locusts were available in the wilderness. Both were biblically permitted. Neither required markets or money or these temple systems that were so corrupt. John did all this because he was independent of religious institutions. He was free to speak without obligation. He was living off of what God provided him. And this weird guy out in the desert had a bunch of success. Kind of weird. People from all around went out to him and he baptized them and he told them to look forward. He said, the Messiah is coming. So far in our text, we have a strange genealogy, a different Christmas, and a weird kind of hippie guy. Why would Matthew show us this? You know, we finally have the Messiah. He's being chased around by a king. This is like a thriller story. And then all of a sudden, we shift to kind of a hippie guy, a guy out in the desert. certainly we would have expected the next chapter would be like, okay, now that Herod's gone, Jesus comes and he conquers. He's the one who will lead the way. He's going to step onto the throne and he's going to benevolently lead the Jewish people. And instead we get John the Baptist. Kind of this weird guy who's out there and he's causing people to turn to God. Why? Why, Matthew? Maybe he was preparing the way for a different kind of king. Next, we see a surprising enemy in our text. If you keep going, verses 7 through 12 here, it'll be up on the screen. Might be a little small, so you can read it in your Bible. But it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." A few things to note from this text. This is the first time in Scripture, you know, we're right in the beginning of the book of Matthew, which is the first gospel. This is the first time we see the Pharisees and Sadducees mentioned in the New Testament. And yet they're already being called a brood of vipers. These are religious elites. The top of the chain are being called out immediately as we begin the Gospels. They came to his baptism. They came to see John the Baptist, not to repent, but to observe, to evaluate, to try to control the narrative. I just want to ask this question. Who do you think does this today? Who comes to gatherings like this? No desire to repent, no desire to change, no desire to grow closer to the Lord. They only want to come so they can look, so that they can challenge, so that they can look down, so they can look at the carpet or the wall and say, "Oh, this church is bad." How many times do we hear that? "Oh, man, I couldn't stand that church." There's a lot of people like that. John was smart, and he could see the difference between broken people confessing sin and religious elites protecting status. Who today is seeking to protect their status rather than confess their sin? It's easy in church, guys. Church is a place where you can look good, where you can kind of be looked up to. You might have the chance to teach. All of a sudden, it's easy for it to become about my status. You know, the Pharisees would walk up and they'd have coins jangling in their pockets and they'd give and they'd have their phylacteries long and everybody could look and see, "Oh, that person should be looked up to, should be honored." And right here at the beginning, John the Baptist says, "You brood of vipers." C.S. Lewis says this, "Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst." It's hard. It's hard for us as church leaders. Sometimes I think it's important that we look inward at ourselves. Man, God, you've given me this platform. I hope I take it seriously. I don't want to be one of them. I don't want to be the, "Hey, look at me. Look how great everything is about me." It's so easy to go down that path. John does a really good job, John the Baptist here, of pointing forward to Christ, both for the positive and looking at the negative. He says, hey, everyone, there's one who's coming who's greater than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's going to be awesome. You're going to have that. We have that. That's like what joy and what power there is when we as God's people realize that. And he also points out the negative. He says, he's coming with a winnowing fork. He's going to separate the good from the bad. And the bad he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. This is a beautiful picture here of grace and justice. Here in the first few pages of the first gospel. It's important, guys. There's a lot of churches that love to pick up the grace, right? Man, we have this opportunity to come to Christ, and it's all joy, all happy, all the time. And they never bring out the unquenchable fire. They never bring out the pain. And then there's a lot of people, too, on the other side. They want everybody else to burn. Man, that person's so bad. I hope that, they just want to get them. Where's the grace? Jesus came to bring both. Grace and fire. You can't have one without the other. Why, though? Why is this a strange enemy for John to make? These people were right at the top of the religious system, right? His father was even a part of that system. So John knew that world well. Why would he come in and immediately want enemies? He was kind of building this new momentum, and he could have kind of made friends with these people and had great success. These people would be powerful allies. So why not? Why not, John? Why call him out so immediately? Why call him a brood of vipers? That's like the worst thing you can call somebody. The only way that you do that is if you're preparing the way for a different type of king. Also, our third point here is a peculiarly. I have the hardest time saying that, guys. Say that five times when you get home. Peculiarly. I practiced that with my son earlier today. I still can't say it. A strange, humble response. Here, right in the beginning of the book of Matthew, we see a powerful point being made by John the Baptist here in verses 13 through 17. Let's read them together. Then Jesus came. This is the first picture of adult Jesus that we get from Matthew. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What an honor here is given to this kind of strange guy. What an honor is given to the lowly shepherds out in the fields nearby. What an honor is given to Rahab and Bathsheba and Ruth to be mentioned in the line of Christ. What an honor is given to Matthew, a tax collector, to have the chance to walk and talk with Jesus. What an honor it is to serve the Lord, not out of duty or to pay our sin debt, but in love because of what he's done for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the overwhelming joy John the Baptist felt as he dipped Jesus beneath the water and the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove to come rest upon him? And then John was there as a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And John's like, I get to be a part of that. I was just eating bugs. I just had to go get some camel hair off my camel to make my coat. Why God? Wait, me? You want me? John reacts in a really great way. He says, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? What a strange, beautiful response. Think about what the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have said. They may have even said, I'm not sure if I'm ready to baptize Jesus. He's not quite up to my level yet. John's response was different. Why me? Why would you want me to baptize you, Lord? I'd just like to submit, maybe it was because Jesus would be a different kind of king. As we conclude this morning, I just want to remind you of what we've talked about. The beginning of Matthew's gospel is full of this. Wait, do you mean me? You want me, Lord? You can't use a harlot for your glory. You can't use a widow for your glory. You can't use an adulterer for your glory. You can't use a poor virgin girl for your glory. You can't use a tax collector, God. Why me? You can't use a wild mountain prophet who eats bugs and honey for your glory, God. Why me? I wanted to bring out the strange in this story. All these people were peculiar. They were different. In fact, the enemies of the story, the bad guys, they're probably the people that look most like us. The strange people were the heroes. So what does that mean? One, no one here, there's not one person here who's gone too far, who's done something too bad, who's just not quite good enough to be used by God. God used harlots and tax collectors. He used the broken, the weak for his glory. Some of you have some wild backstories, and I'd love to hear them. I'd love to hear how God changed you. Some of you could put me to sleep with your backstory. And guess what? I want to hear that too. Some of you are pretty far from God right now. You're looking forward to a new year because it could be a fresh start. Let me just tell you right now, God wants you. And maybe next year you'll be looking up and you'll be saying, wait, that was me? You used me? But I'm broken. I'm worthless. My second thing here is I wanted to talk for just a second to the other side, to the enemy, to the religious elite, to the people who look at people like Rahab and scoff, to the people who look at Matthew and shake their head, to the people who look at John the Baptist and say, ugh, he smells. We don't want him here. I just want you to know, John the Baptist calls you a brood of vipers. He says a time is coming when the wheat and the chaff are going to be separated by Jesus. The chaff is going to be thrown into the fire. But right in the middle, there's a key thing I want you to know if you fall into this group. He says something in the middle of it. He says, hey, you Pharisees and Sadducees, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not too late. The Bible talks about wolves in sheep's clothing, and there's people who are just out to hurt. And you know what's awesome about the gospel? Even they can repent. You can change today. He says, repent, change, turn. I'll finish with you vipers by asking you this. Why did you come here today? Why? The religious elites came to observe, to narrate, to control the narrative. One way to check to see whether you're a viper is to ask, why? Why am I here? Is it because I know I need the Lord? Is it because I know I'm broken and that only Jesus can save me? Or is it because I want to control something? I want power. I want people to look at me and hear the coins jangling in my pocket as I give. Might be a sign that you're a viper. I'll close with this. There's a couple people here today who like really connect with John the Baptist. You feel like you're just a weirdo and you never fit. Or maybe you connect more with Rahab. Maybe it's like, hey, I've done some stuff in my past that is just like irredeemable. Or maybe some of you feel like Matthew, like, hey, I've done whatever I could do to get ahead. Now I'm sitting at the top and I'm empty. The whole point of the first few chapters of Matthew is to say that God wants you. God wants the Rahabs. He wants the Matthews. He wants the John the Baptist. God called David the man after his own heart after he was an adulterer and a murderer. God wanted Rahab the prostitute in the line of our Savior. I just want to let you know, if that's you today, and you're like, I have no idea. I don't know. How do I start? Man, there's a lot of people here who'd love to talk to you. We have elders. We've got ABF leaders. We have children's ministry leaders. We've got youth minister. We've got, I'll just come stand up here. Don't leave. Don't leave today without knowing where you're going. Knowing that God wants you. Matthew prepares the way for a king. John the Baptist prepares the way for a king. But it's not the king that they were expecting. It's a different type of king. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come. And God, I pray that our church would reflect this truth. That we wouldn't be a place where we just come and play at church, where we come and look nice, where we come and make sure everybody knows how much we've given, or make sure that everybody knows how smart we are, or make sure everybody knows that we're the ones with the nice house to go to or the nice car, whatever that is. God, that's all broken. God, I pray that we would see your love for people who need you, the strange people, the poor people. God, I pray that those people would come to know you. I pray that if we don't feel like we fit that mold, that we would serve and we'd give of ourselves so that we might show how much we love you. God, we give all this to you this morning. We love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You all are dismissed. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year.